and therefore the supply has decreased, demand is still there, and prices have gone up. So this is a difficult environment for them to navigate. It means they have to look elsewhere as well.
Mr. Mohammed, until recently, Bangladesh was the fastest growing economy in the region. What are the main effects of Bangladesh energy crises can have on the regional economy?
Well, obviously, the demand for energy is still the same and increasing, but the supply of energy has been reduced, and that means that the cost has also increased. And for countries with a fragile sort of balance of reserves in their accounts, it means that they're having to pay a lot more to buy the energy that they need for the country, and that means their reserves are plummeting, which affects their whole economic situation. And secondly, of course, if you're having load shedding and power cuts during the day a number of times, then the capacity of business and local people to continue their economic life is affected. So naturally, growth will be affected.
Mr. Mohammed, for Bangladesh, regional cooperation in energy with Bhutan, India, and Nepal can provide it with access to cheap and clean energy. So, what factors prevent Dhaka from this cooperation?
Obviously, India is also under pressure not to trade with Russia. So trading and working with India, which leads this regional cooperation effort, is also means getting close to Russia. But Bangladesh itself is a major has China as its major trading partner, and particularly in the energy sector. And they have debts to China, loans to China, and of course China and India are economic rivals, but also political enemies over the Kashmir issue and many other issues. India is a part of the alliance with the West, AUKUS, and other alliances against China.
Last but not least, Mr. Mohammed, with the winter and a cap on Russian fuel imports approaching, European buyers will look to stock up even more LNG. So, what are the consequences of this European action for developing countries like Bangladesh, and what can these countries do to get out of this condition?
Well, obviously, the sanctions will remain on Russia and on China as well. Iran is also sanctioned, so that's taken out of the market. The Europeans are looking for alternative sources for their own supplies, including the United States, which has a lot of LNG, and Qatar, which also does. But that will take a long time, a couple of years to be able to meet the demand from Europe. So not only the developing world, but European countries are also going to suffer in this energy crisis, because supply is going to be restricted and demand is still the same and increasing.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Mohammed for being on the program. He's a director at the Center for Muslim Affairs in Manchester. Now, let's see how people have reacted on social media.
Avex Chemicals India tweeted, "Bangladesh needs political willpower because there's high corruption. That's why the country is going through an economic crisis. Bangladesh needs economic reforms if they want to save the nation. India really cares about Bangladesh. Hope Prime Minister Hasina Ji does the same." Lalit Singh Mehta writes, "Bangladesh raised petrol prices by 52% in one day. 52% rise. People on streets protesting. Bangladesh going to IMF with begging bowl as economic crisis mounts. shops locked after 8 p.m. to save energy, 13-hour daily power cut. All expert fans of Bangladesh economy suddenly silent. Sohail Khan says, half a worth reading article. Bangladesh and India grew in past two decades, while Pakistan economy didn't grow, mainly due to war on terror, power sector crisis, and poor policies. Now, as Pakistan has controlled terrorism, inshallah, Pakistan will grow and will compete neighbors in 2040.
And that was our episode about the dual policy of the Indian government towards religious minorities and the Bangladesh power crisis and its strategic implications. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take care.
Food for thought.
Salam, everybody, and here we present you words worth pondering upon from the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. Faith stands on four supports: their dependence upon God, entrustment with God, submission to the decision of God, and satisfaction with the acts of God. This belief stands on four supports. There the desire for the worldly pleasures, fear from missing any worldly pleasure, anger, and passion.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, sisters, and brothers from all around the world, this is IRIB English Radio, and today I have the pleasure to be the host of this episode of Point of View. I am Beat at your service, and with me I have two dear guest speakers, my dear brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank
and
you
my
for
dear
inviting
brother
me.
Muhammad, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, it's my pleasure too to have you in here in this controversial discussion, which I'm really interested in. So we're gonna go through our topic today, which is actually voluntary public forces that we call it as besiege in our own country. You're telling me that there is a strong connection between these kind of leaders, these people who just persuade other people to come for this aid and for helping others in different aspects. But the thing I want to ask you right now is that have non-Islamic countries, do they have other leaders like that, or they literally have public voluntary forces or something like that? Or no, they are trying to have something like this. What is the story about
that? Yeah, they tried. If you look at the Arab Rising, the so-called Arab Spring recently, that's what they were trying to do in Egypt and in Tunisia and stuff. The people themselves, though, you see, you have to consider the strong leadership as well. What lacked, in my opinion, in this Arab Spring was the proper leadership. And that's what made it just, you know, go away in that instance. And it had a lot of negative effects as well. With a proper leadership and this public voluntary force, a movement would be successful. And you brought up the question about more modern ways. The best and the most way of, you know, more ethically approaching a movement is through a public voluntary force.
Yeah.
Other ways, you see coup d'etat, you see, for example, military takeover of a government, of a movement. These are not ethical. These are forces.
I want to add a complimentary point to the explanations of the brother. And just to cover your previous and this question of yours. Actually, you said that it might not work today because we are highly developed and the countries or, I don't know, communities might not be in need of such.
Not only these, but I think the modern civilization, the modern society is somehow more selfish than the past time. Mm-hmm. And also, this is the main problem.
Exactly. I wanted to say that this movement itself is something against selfishness of the societies because it is something that brings people to involve for their own affairs. So this is the involvement of masses of the nation for their own sakes, right? So do you think that people would get stuck in case they are just for your own affair, for your family, for the people in your vicinity? You are going to do a service and give a service to the people around.
Yeah.
See, that's why they are motivated with this actually motivation that this is something for the betterment of the life of other Muslims or other, let's say, neighbors of yours. So we see that it's still today, it's still this concept and this movement is valid and it works. And to this question of yours that you ask lastly, on the other countries, are they able to have such a thing? I think when we have taken this model from Islam, I mean, a model from the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so it means that all Muslim countries and even non-Muslim countries can take some lessons from that.
We have seen that, for example. It comes from a godly source.
Yeah, it comes from a divine and godly source. Then look, as we saw in the history that many leaders of the world have taken their lessons from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, from the kind of, let's say, freedom and freedom seeking that he injected to the soul of the people after him. You see, we have some people who are not following Islam and they are not actually Muslims in general, but Muslims at all, but they are actually saying that they have taken their lessons from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The same way that people from, specifically from Islamic Ummah, to take their lesson from the Holy Prophet and to involve people in their own affairs. In case you see a Muslim country is needless of such movement and activity, we have to doubt. It means that there is a, let's say, gap between the let's say administration and the nation.
Yeah.
You see, in case these gaps are available, these forces would be more weak and even they might not exist. But in countries that the people are going to involve in their own affairs, in their own issues of the of their own country, like what happened in Syria. And look, Syria, there was a great gap in between the administration and the nation. But slowly, the gap was filled with these, let's say, mobilization forces. And they came to help Syria with that, let's say, great fitna or great
sedition.
Great sedition that they were afflicted with. So they actually survived Syria with that.
Yeah.
And now we, in our vicinity in Iraq, the group which is called Hashd al-Sha'bi, the same way that actually they took the idea and they imitated, I can't say, I don't know, even from ours or even from the dawn of Islam, it depends on them from where they have taken this source.
You know, I have a problem here that, you know, you are telling me that, okay, this motivation comes from the Islam and Islamic contents, Islamic beliefs, the leadership and something. And you told me that when the gap is somehow more in a country you are living in, between your leadership and the administration and the nation, this besiege or I don't know, the public voluntary force is somehow weakened. But my question is that if the motivation is that, so when, for example, I immigrate to another country, what should I do? Is it my responsibility to go for public voluntary forces? Is it my responsibility to, for example, to go help when I'm in another country? You know, I mean that. Is it an act of a nationalism or something?
No, necessarily. It's not an act of nationalism. You see, the one aspect of besiege, of the public voluntary force, is actually to build the country. That's for sure. But the more important aspect is to safeguard the country, safeguard the people from ideologies that might affect the movement itself, right? The Islamic movement itself. That's why, as I mentioned previously as well, one of the very key aspects of this public voluntary force is the leadership of this public voluntary force. You might find very patriotic people in a country who are very much aggrieved of the situation of their countries, and they want the management to change, they want to bring, and they have that public voluntary force ready, but there is no leadership. And that's why the governments are able to, you know, suppress them and take control of them with the military that they have. But with a proper leadership in the center of this besiege, this public voluntary force will be able to flourish that country, not only in the military areas, not only in the areas where you mentioned. And I'm not saying specific to Iran. Anywhere you go, the success to an Islamic movement was besiege. So if you go to a country, even if you migrate outside of Iran, and you see, for example, Islamic communities, right? Those Islamic communities that are administered and operated, and their main human resource is this public voluntary force of that masjid, of that community, they were more successful than those who have this leader-only, you know, opinion.
One more point I want to add that Islam is usually against all different formats of isms like that of nationalism or I don't know, humanism, all different formats of that. Islam is in favor of giving the service to humanity. And in defining this humanity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell you that this humanity that I'm talking about is necessarily Muslim.
Yeah.
No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says if you save the one's life, it's as if you save the whole people's lives. The whole world's lives. So that, what does it mean? Allah never told you in case you save one the life of a Muslim. You see, so it has a generality. When we are talking about these movement and their functionality, it doesn't matter if we are living in this country or the other country. As far as we are going to give a service to human beings, so we are in this circle. So we are going to be known as the members of the circle to be at the service of humanity. The same way that we serve them, they might or might not serve to us.
So there is a personality needed for this mindset, if you do agree with me. For example, you are going to sacrifice your life, for example, in a military side of a country for a country to save other people. And for doing that, there should, you have to be a kind of personality to do that, if you do agree with me.
So that's why it's not compulsory.
It is not, but, you know,
even inside our country, even in our country, it's not something compulsory. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, said that I wish that we have 20 million of, at that time, that the population of Iran was almost 60. Oh, sorry, it was 55 something. Imam said that I wish that we have 20 million of Basij members. So I mean that for 55 million, 20 million can handle all the affairs of the society. I mean, to help them in case they are in need.
My question is, how can we be from that part? You know what I mean? I think you have to be somehow qualified for being from this public voluntary force. But nowadays, even your generation is don't tend to that much do such a thing, for example, for his own people, even for his own sake. You know what I mean? I mean that we should have somehow a systematic, motivation for this youth generation. But what is it? Where is it?
Definitely. These motivations are not quite the same in different years and in different ages. Sometimes it is more stronger, sometimes they are weaker.
Yeah.
Look, at times that even there is an issue of martyrdom and shahada, usually this motivation goes higher. And we see that the members are usually more. At the time of the imposed war between Iran and Iraq, because the numbers of shahada, even blood is quite a famous saying, that blood brings life.
Yeah.
When lots of blood, almost 200,000 of the young youth of this country got martyred, so it means that this motivation makes them stronger. I want to give you another example. At the time that Colonel Soleimani got martyred, have you seen the population who came just to participate in his funeral? It means that when there is a blood and the blood is for an important person, it gives a bigger life to the whole society and Ummah. So it gives them this motivation to have more, to get more motivated, to get motivated more to join such forces. Yes, at times, for example, at the time of Quranic, as you said, I mean, we had less because people were at homes and they'd be busy with their own problems and I don't know, the diseased ones, and there was sort of, let's say, sorrow in the people. So definitely the people who joined them were less. But in all, if you want to find a statistic of the number of the people who joined and mm-hmm. are still members of Basij, not only in Iran, but also in Iraq and Syria and other neighboring countries like Yemen or even countries outside Asia, you see, the majority of the members of them are youth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you...
just to compliment Brother Ali's point, I'll also like to touch upon the public youth, the public voluntary force of Lebanon, Hezbollah, and he talked about how when there is blood, life is even more empowered. The reason is because the most important, the most valued thing for a human being is his own life. When you see your brother take that step, your brother or your sister take that step in risking his life for yours, you understand that how valuable he sees you and your movement.
Yeah.
And so that's why in the war between Lebanon and Israel, Hezbollah and Israel, you will see that a force of, I don't know, maybe a couple of hundred voluntary youths from Lebanon. And they weren't fighting for their, you know, necessarily their land. They were fighting against oppression. And that is very much clear. They weren't the reason was because they had entered their land. But they were fighting, their motivation was to fight against oppression. Mm. Hezbollah, with all their, you know, forces they have, couple of hundred, probably one or two helicopters, not much, you know, artilleries. But Israel, with all the high technology they had and all the forces they had, they were not able to combat this voluntary public force.
Yeah,
because of the power it gives, and this way, when the Hezbollahi soldiers that would enter into the battlefield, they would enter to give life, but on the other side, when they would come, they would enter to save their life.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the more they went ahead, the further the enemy was backing off.
So I want to make a challenge for you. Just let me one sentence that you can make me motivated for going for public voluntary force. Just one sentence. You first, Brother Ali, please.
It doesn't need any reason. You can, I mean, the same way that Imam Hussein sacrificed his own life and his own family. We cannot even imagine that 18 people from one family get martyred and killed in one day.
Yeah.
For the, I don't know, for the lives of others.
So
for the, and for the others to get saved.
So as you see, you know, this is a really difficult task to have a motivation, have a actually united motivation for something to do. And public voluntary force is something which is public, and you have to be actually united for this public thing to be done. And I think it is really difficult, and I'm really proud of the history of the Islamic history, actually, which showed to the world that it is possible to make all the people think in a right way. And not all of them, actually, the majority of people think in a right way and go for that, do something for that and sacrifice something for this.
Definitely. I like to suggest all the brothers and sisters who are listening to this show just to read the story of Shahrukh. This is a book that has been about a person from Basij that entered the... it is one of the miracles of this movement that this person was a different person that entered this Basij, and finally he got martyred.
I would go for that, actually. Thank you for your suggestion. Thank you, my dear brothers, for the discussion of today.
You're welcome.
You enjoyed all of it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum
assalam
wa
rahmatullahi.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most. to us, you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة. أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Welcome to The Sideline, where we discuss the latest hot topics of the FIFA World Cup 2022. I am your host, Hamza Khayoun. Today we'll discuss the conclusion of Group B. The football team of the Islamic Republic of Iran has exited the World Cup. Despite a valiant effort in the tough group, Iran's hopes were vanquished in a cruel twist of fate by the United States of America. We'll examine how the current imperialist war against Iran has influenced this World Cup and also pay our respects to the Lions of Persia. We'll hear from experts on this subject, but before that, we have a very special report on efforts of Iran in Qatar at the World Cup 2022.
The Falcon has fallen. After a valiant battle, the Iranian football team is out of the World Cup 2022. Through blood, sweat, tears, joy, pain, and exasperation, the football team of the Islamic Republic of Iran did everything it could to push through the pressure on their shoulders. The Iranian team fought tooth and nail in Qatar and overcame mountains to get to the tournament. Following a rough start against England, Team Melli overcame Wales in the last minute of an epic, nail-biting match. Uzbeh Chashmi scored in injury time against Wales and the stadium jolted in celebration for Iran. Not long after that, and well into injury time, Ramin Rezaian hammered home a second. Following the match, former manager of the USA football team and renowned diver, Jorgen Klinsmann, offended 85 million Iranians by insulting their culture on the BBC during his match analysis.
This is just part of their culture. That's how they play it. And they work the referee. You saw the bench always jumping off, always working the fourth linesman and the fourth referee on the sideline.
After that heinous comment, Iran's coach, Carlos Queiroz, fired back at Klinsmann, calling for him to be dismissed from his FIFA position on the Qatar 2022 Technical Study Group. Then before the final decisive match against the arrogant North American imperialist, the social media pages belonging to the United States Soccer Federation posted the flag of Iran without the word Allah in a deliberate snub to the Islamic Republic. In response to this, Iran asserts that in doing this, the FIFA charter had been violated, thus deserving of a 10-game suspension. This was not carried out, and the match went ahead despite the provocative and flagrant disrespect. The war against the Islamic Republic is far beyond the stadium, but against US intrigue and trickery, hinging on Western European and Anglo-Saxon supremacy, a chapter in human history is closing.
We are joined in the studio by our resident football analyst, Mo Haider. Mo was a key figure in the development of Arsenal Fan TV, where he was eventually dismissed for his public support for the Palestinian cause. Now he runs his own YouTube channel, where he provides cutting-edge analysis and decisive commentary on the latest Arsenal games. We're joined on Skype from Qatar today by Isa Ali. Isa is a broadcaster who has worked at several different news channels in his time and has been enjoying the games live in Qatar. Thank you for joining me, gentlemen. So, Mo, what do you think of those controversial comments by Jurgen Klinsmann?
Well, frankly, they were absolutely disgraceful. When I was watching the footage live and I heard Jurgen talk about Iranian culture, the first thing that struck me was, what experience do you have of Iranian culture? What makes you think you're qualified to speak on it? At no point did he separate Iranian culture from Iranian football culture. Even if he had, those comments would have still been unacceptable. He seemed to imply that Iranians do certain things that no one else in the football world does when you're specifically talking about the bench and trying to influence a fourth official. These are absolutely bread and butter parts of football. And I was actually really disappointed, not only that he said these things, but that he went completely unchecked by his colleagues in the studio at that time. There clearly should have been someone in someone's ear saying, cut that out, it's absolutely disgraceful. And the response from Carlos Queiroz actually, I think, was really, really classy and invited Jürgen to come and learn more about Iranians and Iranian culture, and he dealt with it in a really lovely manner.
Aysa, how was the atmosphere in Qatar in the build-up to Iran's epic win against Wales?
Well, as with all things football, you know, before a big game like that, your belly is just filled with nerves. And, of course, the fact that Iran had played very poorly against England and all the off-field issues, it really was nervous going into the game. But once the game started, I have to say the majority of the fans in the stadium were supporting the team. Many people were supporting their decision to sing the national anthem and really getting behind them. And I think that helped them during the game and to get that victory as well.
Well, what were your expectations of Iran against Wales?
It's hard to expect victory, but I was very hopeful of victory. But what I really truly expected was fight and desire. And I think we got that in abundance against Wales. Clearly, after the shaky start against England, a response was needed. And Iran really showed their fight and heart and in their performance against Wales. I spoke earlier about the importance of Mehdi Taremi to this Iranian team. I've said that to you many times. And sort of making amends for his miss at the last World Cup in the closing stages against Portugal in that game. He made the difference against Wales. He did brilliantly to get ahead of Wayne Hennessy, the Welsh goalkeeper, to get that red card. And also he got the assist for the second goal. He was crucial. And, you know, the goals were absolutely sensational. Chashmi with a bullet from outside the box. And then Rezaian as well, the composure for that finish. It was a really, really good performance from Iran.
Aysa, we understand that you were in the stadium when Iran scored those two injury-time goals against Wales. What was that like?
It was unbelievable. The adrenaline was just pumping. When that goal went in, you know, as Mo will testify, as others will testify, you know, when your team scores deep into injury time, you just lose all composure. Everyone was going crazy. It was nice. The fans in the stands were united. Everyone was supporting their team. Everyone got behind the team. And it was a really, really beautiful thing to experience. And then on top of that, they break away on the counter-attack and then they score a second goal. And it was just wonderful to see, you know, these are the moments that you go to a World Cup for. And they deserved it. They played really well against Wales. They played on the transition, on the counter-attack. They were fluid. And, yeah, it was the least that they deserved.
And, Aysa, what did you think of the US attempt to distort the flag of the Islamic Republic?
Well, I think this is all part of not just, of course, as we know, the political and imperialist attempts to undermine Iran, but it's also part of the football attempt to play mind games on the opponent. And, you know, I don't know how much drives the team and unsettles the team. And so you always have to be aware of these mind games. People like Alex Ferguson back in the day, they were great at these types of unsettling tactics. And I think that's what they were trying to do, as well as, of course, make a political statement as well.
Right. And Aysa, they say don't politicize football, but this whole tournament has been political, and especially this match, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we can't ignore the history of relations between Iran and the United States, but also, of course, the footballing history as well. In 1998, the Iranians outplayed the U.S. and defeated them. And so, of course, politics was always going to come into it. We heard comments, you know, leading up to the World Cup about the situation in Iran and, you know, Joe Biden making the claim that somehow he's going to free Iran. And all of this, you know, really shows the intention of the United States. They want to destabilize Iran. They want to create civil unrest. And that all spills over into the football. Not just Iran. Of course, Qatar has been the victim of and the target of a huge campaign, racist campaign against them. And it's been good to see these countries standing up and resisting this European type of misplaced arrogance, if you will.
Right. And the final question, Aysa, enemies of the Islamic Republic have claimed Iranians are celebrating the loss of their team against the US. Are they correct in that assertion?
I can only speak to two things. One of the things I can speak to is in the stadium, especially against the US, the atmosphere was unbelievable. You know, we didn't get the scenes in the first game of people trying to hijack it for their own political protests or anything like that. Anyone that did was quickly shut down because Iranian fans were united. You know, they really got behind the team. Unfortunately, the team's performance couldn't get the job done. As for back in Iran, look, it's football, right? I'm sure there's going to be some people who will say this team doesn't represent us and they'll support them. But the overwhelming majority of Iranian people support their football team. They support their country in politics, in football, and in everything else. You know, the media likes to focus on that small, tiny minority that may or may not even exist to the extent they wish them to. But I can tell you from what I saw, most of the people, regardless of their political position.
Unfortunately, we're out of time. Thank you for joining us on the sideline today. We'll be back throughout the tournament with more debate and analysis. Until then, goodbye for now.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Rabbitu billahi rabba wa bil islam dina. رضيته بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of the Almighty Allah. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. The topic of this episode is a question. Why does Allah test us? Today, Monday, is the 10th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Azar, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of December, 2022, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we bless the first moments of this episode of today's special by recitation of some verses of the Holy Quran. For today, we choose chapter Al-Baqarah, verses
155 to 157, please.
And we will surely test you with something of fear and hunger, and a loss of wealth and lives and fruits. But give good tidings to the patient.
الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا.
Who, when disaster strikes them, say, "Indeed, we belong to Allah, and indeed to Him we will return."
أُولَئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ.
Those are the ones upon whom are blessings from their Lord and mercy, and it is those who are rightly guided.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Amir al-Mu'minin Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Even though Allah, the Glorious, knows them more than they know themselves, yet He does so to let them perform actions with which they earn reward or punishment." Concerning the sense of trial in a sermon, he also has remarked, "Certainly Allah tries His servants in a respect of evil actions by decreasing fruits, holding back blessings, and closing treasures of good, so that he who wishes to repent may repent. He who wishes to recall forgotten good may recall, and he who wishes to abstain from evil may abstain."
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Anwarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. هديت قلبي شكرا نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب
شكرا يا رب.
This is today's special and the continuation of this program, Why Does Allah Test Us? Muslim or non-Muslim, each one of us inevitably faces trials in our lives. Life is not a bed of roses for anyone. There are people who struggle with poverty, there are people who struggle with their health, and then there are those who struggle with their family. A common question which everyone asks in the middle of the tempest in this, why is Allah making me go through it? Why can't it always be Mary? Why did I do to deserve this? Why Allah tests us? Lack of answers can sometimes distance people from Allah. It can lead to disturbing thoughts like, Allah doesn't love me, or even worse, Allah is not fair to me. But there is wisdom behind the situations He places us in. All we need to do is be patient. Among the reasons why we are tested, brothers and sisters, we reach to this point that a test can be sometimes replace a worse misfortune. A test can be a form of protection from something that might have befallen us, or being deprived of something might in fact be saving us from something that is not good for us, even though we don't have the knowledge to realize it at the time. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran, chapter 4, verse 19, perhaps you dislike a thing, and Allah makes therein much good. Therefore, the test, which might seem so awful to you at the time, is in fact a blessing.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. The question of the day that we are going to talk about is about the divine test and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people and tests us. In the Holy Quran, more than 20 different kinds of tests have been attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a general law, and the permanent tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to test in order to blossom the hidden talents, to bring them actually from power to action, and as a result, to nurture the servants. So we see the objective and the aim and the goals of such tests are quite different. So in other words, just as steel is melted in a furnace to make it stronger, so a person is usually nurtured in the furnace of hard events to become resistant. So if you remember, I said that the objective of these tests are quite with an educational, let's say, perspective. In fact, the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very similar to the work of an experienced gardener who sows suitable seeds in a prepared land. That is, these seeds begin to grow and grow using natural gifts. They gradually fight with different problems and struggle with accidents, the same way that human beings are in trouble and in different accidents and struggles. So they stand against severe storms, deadly cold, and scorching heat until a beautiful flower branch or a strong and a fruitful tree comes up and that can support its life against difficult events.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the
Allah tests a person He loves. That is another reason for testing. The Prophet said, whenever Allah wills good for a person, He subjects them to adversity. Why? Because if the servants react with sabr or patience and contentment with Allah's decree, it brings them closer to Allah, and Allah loves the patient. as he himself says in the Holy Quran, chapter 3, verse 146.
ربنا رب القلوب وهو علام الغيوب في الشروق وفي الغروب نوره يهدي العصا ربنا رب القلوب وهو علام الغيوب في الشروق وفي الغروب نوره يهدي العصا ربنا الهادي الودود فضله ملء الوجود عفوه خير وجود فارتجي دوما رضا.
And let's look at the ways to face trials with a positive heart. Have good thoughts of Allah. It's very simple. In a hadith Qudsi, Allah says, I am as my servant thinks and expects I am. This means I'm able to do whatever he expects I will do. A greater example of patience and hope is found in Prophet Ayyub, peace be upon him. How great must have been his patience that he bore 17 years of illness with faith and gratitude. And henceforth, Allah rewarded him by returning him all that he had lost of health, wealth, and family. Sometimes a trial may be a blessing in disguise, as Allah says. But perhaps you hate a thing that it is good for you, and perhaps you love a thing and it is bad for you. And Allah knows while ye know not. The Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 216. Remind yourself of those times when you eventually realize that the blessings do come disguised as trials.
أمير المؤمنين هو مولى الموحدين. الإمام علي بن أبي طالب states, as an introduction of to a set of banes, to a set of tests, to a set of difficulties that come along with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ آفَة. Everything has this notion of آفَة. Everything. He doesn't say whether it's good or bad. He says, لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ آفَة. Everything has an آفَة. وَآفَةُ الْعِلْمِ النِّسْيَانِ. And the آفَة of knowledge is forgetfulness. The difficulty in knowledge is forgetfulness. The test in knowledge is its forgetfulness. The bane in knowledge is its forgetfulness. I gather knowledge, I study, I spend many years at colleges and universities and at the hawza. And sometimes you're there discussing something. The ilm is there, but for a moment of time it escapes you. That is the test of knowledge. That's when we are also tested in knowledge. And he continues and he says, وآفة العبادة الرياء. Some of us say we are not given the opportunity to become abids, to truly worship all the time, to feel the sweetness of ibadah. When we look at such and such person, we find that they're always involved in ibadah and worship. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen says, even in ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a test. And the bane of ibadah, وَآفَةُ الْعِبَادَةِ الْرِيَاءِ. To show off. Not to do it completely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To do it with insincerity.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we continue this topic, why does Allah test us, on the next episode, tomorrow. Till then, we leave you in Allah's blessings. Have a nice time.
Crazy, who you praying for? They told me there is nothing. Who you looking for? Stop.
doing, what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside, I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.